2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll get another portrait tonight. A portrait from another king. We're going to look at a man who is, he's the picture of inconsistency and the picture of change. And change not in a good way. So tonight, a portrait of inconsistency. A portrait of inconsistency. So we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and to start with, we're going to read the first five verses tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places and brake down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, when we think of faithfulness and consistency, Lord, you are perfect in that, Lord, and we can build our hope and our foundation upon you because you do not change. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the need for us to be faithful to you tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In the Roman pantheon, they had a lot of different gods. One of them was a god named Janus, which is not Janus like the women's name that we know, but J-A-N-U-S. It's where we get the month January from. And he was a god that was known for having two faces, right? That's how he's always depicted in like the sculptures and the carvings and all of that. He would have one face that faced forward and one that faced backwards. And so he was the god of beginnings and the god of transitions, which is why I believe the first month of the year is named January, because it was this transition, this new year. He's often identified with time, and they would, a lot of times they place his picture over doorways because that was a entrance or a beginning or a place of transition. He was also symbolic of change and like duality, like two natures and different things like that. But it's likely that from him we get the concept of someone being two-faced, which later came to mean like hypocritical or deceptive, but it comes from the idea of like changing, like you're one way this way and then you change and then you're a different way. And so when we think about this idea of two-faced, we think about Asa, right, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And every time I hear the name King Asa, I think of Asa the Two-Facer, because when I was in, I don't know, third or fourth grade, Norm Sr. was my Sunday school teacher. And this is how he taught us to remember the story of Asa, was it's Asa the Two-Facer. And that's who he was in this passage. He's a man who, as you read his story, the story of his life, you find that he starts off one way. And he starts off in a good direction. And Asa is referred to even after his life as a godly king. And he is held up along with Jehoshaphat as like this example of what a godly king should be. And in many ways he was. But what we find at the end of his life is that this change happens. And there's this two-faced nature to Asa that comes out later in his life. And as we look at the story of Asa, we're going to look at him the one way and then the other way in that change. And while we in our life may not make as dramatic of a U-turn as Asa made in his life, yet I think we can fall into the trap of inconsistency, of almost having a two-faced approach to faith and trusting in the Lord. And we can find ourselves having a real inconsistency in whether or not we trust the Lord. And that's what I want us to see tonight. But we're going to start with looking at Asa at the beginning. So we find him in chapter 14, taking over this, the kingdom, the southern kingdom. Asa was the grandson of Rehoboam. All right, we've looked at both Rehoboam and Jeroboam. We know Jeroboam took the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and Rehoboam took the southern kingdom, those two tribes. The kingdom was split between the two of them. Rehoboam, we know, listened to the wrong counselors and said, well, I'm going to make this life even tougher for you. And so the tribes were like, well, we're going with Jeroboam. And we looked at both of them. And so now we're at Rehoboam's grandson, and he's ruling over the southern kingdom. He's a godly king. We find him in the verses that we read doing the work of the Lord. And his father wasn't a good man. His father was not a godly man. And so when Asa takes the throne, there's a lot of work to be done in getting them back to serving the Lord and serving the Lord as Asa wants to serve the Lord. So he starts in and he does this work. He does that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord in verse 2. Then in verse 3, 4, and 5, he starts to clear out all the false gods. And so he does that work of getting rid of the idols and the groves and these altars where they would worship these false gods, clearing all of that out. And being this leader that set the standard for them, saying, listen, as a nation, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. We are going to trust in the Lord. So that's what he does. He clears out all the idolatry in the land. And in verse 6, he built some fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest and he had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. And there's this time of peacefulness for this kingdom. And so he's able to build some cities and do things like that. Verse 7, he does more of that. And then in verse 8, it tells us that Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. So Asa has this army that's, you know, necessary for the kingdom, even that in a time of prosperity. But then we get to verse 9, and here Asa faces this test. Things are going well. They are prospering. They are worshiping the Lord. But now comes this test for him and a test of his faith. Because in verse 9, it says, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,300 chariots and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. So now this army comes against Asa. And it's this army that's led by Zerah the Ethiopian. And commentators say that this is an Egyptian army, and they tie this to one of the Egyptian pharaohs that I'm not real familiar with, but this leader was Ethiopian by birth, and he seems to have like an army of Ethiopians that are with him. But the point is, in verse 9, that it's a bigger army than Asa has. It talks about Asa's army, and then it says, well, there's an even bigger one that he is now facing. And it's this test for Asa and the kingdom of Judah facing this army. They've had peace. They've been serving the Lord and doing what is right. And now comes this army to face them. And so we find in verse 10 that they go out and they set themselves in array against them, even though they have the smaller army. And in verse 11, here's Asa's faith. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And that's a powerful verse. That's a powerful prayer from Asa. And he really makes some great statements of faith that I want to bring out, because this is what our faith should be like, right? This is a great example of it for us. So he says in verse 11, he says, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Asa knew that God could help people that have no power. And this is true of who God is, that these are the exact sort of people that God wants to help, those that have no power. And for people that have no power, not to turn to the Lord is almost like, it's almost like someone saying, I don't want to go to the doctor because I'm too sick. You know, and nobody wants to be around sick people. You go, well, doctors do, you know, because they want to help you. And for someone to say that they are too weak to go to God, that doesn't make sense, because this is who God helps. He helps people that have no strength, people that are desperate, people that do turn to him because they need his help. When we find ourselves in a position where we look at ourselves and go, there's nothing I can do. I have no power. I have no ability. We need our immediate response should just be to go to the Lord and say, well, that means I need the Lord, right? And Isaiah 40 and verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. This is who God deals with. He deals with people that have no might and have no strength. And in those times of weakness, he says, well, I'll give you strength and I will increase might. And Asa goes, that's where we're at. We have no might. We have no strength facing this army. And he looks at the Lord and he goes, well, but I know that's nothing to you. That you don't look at that and go, well, we can't do it. Right? Or that they need to look at themselves and say, there's no way that God can help us. Asa said, it's nothing to the Lord. It doesn't matter whether it's the army that we have from verse 8 or whether it's just me and a wooden sword. Asa goes, it doesn't matter because it's nothing to God to help with few. But he also says something that I thought was interesting in verse 11. He says, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. You know, God can help even those that have power, even those that have strength. And I think it's important for us to get a hold of this, that God wants to help those that can manage, that can deal with things, that do have the ability to help themselves. And even when we find ourselves in that position, where we look at life and we look at the situation and go, you know what, I can deal with this. I can handle this. It's not a big deal. I can manage. That doesn't mean that we don't go to God. That doesn't mean that we go, I'm not going to bother God with this, right? Just because we have the ability doesn't negate the fact that we still need to trust God. Just because we can handle things and manage doesn't give us a reason to not trust God. And Asa says, it's nothing to God to help those that have many or few. And you know what? For Asa in this moment, I think it was even if he had looked at the numbers and said, why are they fighting us? We have more than they have. And if he looked at himself and said, we have more chariots than they do, and we have better men than they have, I think it was even for Asa at that time to go, we're still going to cry out to the Lord. We're still going to trust the Lord. I think this is where Asa was, which is a great place for all of us to be. That no matter what we look at in life, whether we find ourselves saying, I can't do it, or whether we find ourselves saying, I can do it, I can take care of this, wherever we find ourselves, it needs to be, I'm trusting in God. I'm going to cry out to God to help me no matter what. Because this is what the Lord tells us to do, isn't it? To walk by faith and not by sight. And many times it's sight that causes us to think we can manage it. But we just need to trust God in every single way. And so Asa says, listen, whether with many or with them that have no power, doesn't matter to God. And then he says, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. We rest on thee. We sing the song, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. The strength of God. And Asa looked out at this army and said, we're just going to rest in God. Cry out to him for help and then rest in him then and trust in him. This was Asa's decision, and this was the right one for him to make. The exact decision he needed to make. And rest is not a word that we typically associate with like fighting and battles. Nobody goes, we're going to go out to fight and it's going to be very restful for us. You know, we're going to come back so refreshed from battle. You know, and like, you never look at a guy after he comes out of the boxing ring and go, he looks really rested. You know, like he had a calm time out there. No, it's like we don't associate rest with fighting. But for us as Christians, we do because God fights for us. And when we understand that it's God who's going to do everything, that's when the idea of rest comes in. Because it's us looking at it and going, I'm not fighting. I'm not doing the work. I'm trusting God to do that. And so rest is, it's a word of trust. It's a word of dependence. It's a word of faith for us to be able to look at something like a conflict and something stressful and something that would bring worry and upset us, and yet to say, I can rest through this because of God, because I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in God to do this for me. And then he says, all right, we're going to rest in the Lord. We cry out to him. He's going to help us. We're going to rest in him. And then he says, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let our man prevail against thee. And so he says, this is where we're at. This is what we've got. This is who God is. We're resting in him. So we walk forward in his name, trusting God. And he says, in the name of God, we go forth. And I look at this and go, this is the way I need to address every part of my life with this sort of attitude. That whether it's by many or by few, it's nothing for the Lord, and he can help. And so whether I have many or whether I have few, whether I look at myself and say, I've got it covered, or whether I look at myself and say, I can't handle it, I need to go out and say, Lord, help me. I'm going to rest in you, and I'm going to walk forward in your name. This is the Christian life. We walk by faith, not by sight. But what I want to bring out tonight is we need to be consistent in this, right? We don't want to have a inconsistency or like a duality to our faith, where there's some problems that we face in faith, but then there's other parts of life that we deal with in self-sufficiency and us handling it. And I think sometimes we'll find that in our life. We want to get to the point where we consistently trust God in both the big areas and the small areas. And the more consistently we trust, the better Christians we're going to be. The more peace we're going to have, the more joy, the more God can use us if we just consistently trust in him. But consistency many times is very hard to achieve, and it's hard to maintain. We were up at Fine Arts, and we went in one of the rooms. They have all the artwork displayed. And so we were in there looking at like all the artwork and the photography, and our school did a lot with photography. Well, we have for the last several years. That's a category that's it's easy entry, and you're not up in front of people to do it. You just go take a picture. So our kids like to do photography, and they had Rachel Crafton mentored them, and Ashley Oliver, and they did really, really good this year. Anyways, so I looked at all of that, but then over to one side there was calligraphy, which was really impressive to look at. They had two pieces that I think tied for first place. And they really stood out among the rest of the calligraphy pieces because they looked almost like they had printed them from a computer. And you look at the lettering and go, I know my handwriting. And even when I try, it still looks like it's a fourth grader's. You know, and you could talk to the kids in Bible class and ask them about when I write on the board, right? And it's not great. But you look at some of these and how they're able to form these like impressive letters and the consistency that is there from letter to letter, like in how they form them and then the spacing between them. And then like their lines are perfectly straight. Maybe there's a trick to it. I don't know. But you look at it and there's just consistency that's amazing in those things. And you look and go, that's hard to be able to be that consistent. And it's hard to be consistent in the Christian life, but it's something that we're asking God to do in us and that we're wanting God to help us with. We're striving to be consistent in our faith. Asa struggled to be consistent he trusted the Lord in this first battle, but I want us to go to chapter 16. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, because the story of Asa goes on. And in chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. So now he was facing to the north, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, and King Baasha, who is starting to encroach a bit into Israel, and he builds and fortifies Ramah, the city. Not letting anybody go in or come out to Asa. And so he's starting to be, not a great neighbor to the north. And so he's trying to assert his dominance over the southern kingdom, and it's almost like he's preparing to fight. So Asa now is facing this threat. He had faced one to the south from like this Ethiopian army, and now he's facing one to the north. And verse 2 down through verse 6 gives us Asa's response to this new threat. In verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. So Asa's decision is, I'm going to turn to the king of Syria, and I'm going to pay him to attack Baasha from the north. And this is going to get Baasha's attention away from me and off of me. And so Ben-Hadad, King Ben-Hadad does that. He attacks some of the northern cities that it lists in the end of verse 4. And in verse 5, Baasha's like, we're out of Ramah. We can't deal with this anymore. We've got to go north and defend our northern border. So he leaves Ramah, and Asa comes and is able to take all the building materials there and build a couple cities that he's wanting to build. So this is his response to this. He turns to the king of Syria. And then we have in verse 7, down through verse 10, God confronts him about this. So in verse 7, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And God points out to Asa that he didn't rely on God like he had before. And what is interesting to me that I wanted to point out is the prophet, the seer here, he points out in verse 8 that the Ethiopians, the last army, was a massive army that he was dealing with, and yet he relied on God for that. But now it was almost the idea that with a lesser problem, with a guy who hadn't even attacked him yet and probably had a smaller army, he turned not to God but to the king of Syria. And in verse 8, it's almost like he's saying, you trusted God with a larger problem but not a smaller one? You relied on God for something that was huge, and yet for a smaller thing, you picked something else. You relied on someone else for that. And he says, herein hast thou done foolishly. And I think the foolishness of our faith many times is that we don't trust God for the little things, for the smaller things. And we know how it is that the big problems, they drive us right to God and urgently. And we're all in trusting God for the problems that we up front know that we cannot handle. But sometimes it's the little ones that trip us up in our inconsistency. It's the ones that we look at as not a real problem and things that we can handle that cause us to be very inconsistent and two-faced in our faith. That on the one hand, the big problems, we trust God for those, but the little ones, we're like, I'll handle those. And we have this sort of inconsistency in our faith. And I don't think this inconsistency is because we've changed our mind about who God is. And it's not that when a big problem showed up, we knew that we fully trusted in how or knew how powerful God was. But now in a little problem, we doubt the power of God. I don't think it's that that we don't know who God is or have stopped believing that God is able or God is powerful. I really, in thinking about this in my own life, I think it's because I just don't stop to think that I need to trust God. It's like I just power through because I can. I'm moving and going. And it's, I think it's sometimes like, you know, the idea of muscle memory. And, for example, I was driving on Route 2 the other day and I was headed toward 395 and I was wanting to go 395 north, but because I always go 395 south to come to church or to school or whatever, I almost didn't go north because it's just muscle memory. I just go south all the time, but I had to change at the last minute. It wasn't that last minute. I didn't like go over a guardrail or anything or a median, but yeah, but like it's muscle memory. You're just in the habit of this. And I know what our nature is, right? And our flesh and the nature that we have. And it's like almost that muscle memory that our nature is to depend upon ourselves and to be self-sufficient and to look at things and go, I can handle this. That kind of takes over in those times where life doesn't like stop us short. And there are the big problems that like stop us in our track. We go, what am I doing? How am I going to handle this? And we go, oh, the Lord. It's the little ones that we just don't stop us. And we're just rolling and moving and we plow right through them in our own ability, in our own self-sufficiency. And we don't, it's like we don't stop to think, oh, I should trust the Lord for that. Even though I know I can handle it, I need to do this by faith because that is how a Christian lives. That's how God wants us to live. And 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing, which is like for everything, like for all the things, for all the little problems in life and all the little things that we're dealing with, all like the day by day things that we just do. Pray without ceasing. Trust God in all of those things. Our inconsistency, I don't think it's malicious. I don't think it's even intentional in many ways. I think it's just we don't think about it. We just are caught up in doing life. And I want to challenge us tonight to strive for consistency in faith in the little areas, in those little things, to really think about life and think about how we're living it and think about how we want to trust God in those little things. I think that's all of our heart. We want to trust God. We want to depend upon God. We want to rest in God. We know everything about who God is and we want to live this way. We just get inconsistent when we don't think to trust God in the small areas. So there's this portrait we have. Second Chronicles, a portrait of inconsistency, where Asa is faced with a very similar problem two times. The first time, he looks at it and goes, I can't deal with this. I can't handle this. And he turns to God and he has this powerful statement of God is able. God can do it. And we're going to just rest in God, trust in him. He's going to help us. We walk out in the name of God and God delivers them. And then later in his life, when a problem, the similar problem comes up again, it's almost like he goes, I can deal with this. I know how to handle this. I can do the politics. I can reach out to Ben-Hadad. He's going to come from the north and it's going to fix everything. And he just knows how to do it, and he does it. And then it's pointed out to him, why don't you trust God? Why don't you rely upon God for this? You relied on someone else, and sure, it seemed to take care of the problem, but you didn't trust God like you should have. And now there's more problems that are going to come because of that. And we look at ourselves and go, I want to be consistent. I want to trust God in every part of my life, the big problems and the little things in life that I can handle. And the question for us is, are we consistent? Or have we been overlooking the little areas that still need faith, that still need trust? Have we been just kind of breezing through and blowing through these things in our life because we can? Do we need to just stop tonight and say, you know what, I need to retrain myself and build this habit of praying without ceasing? And the Bible talks about how in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, big and little. And that's I think, what we want in our life. Let's have a faith that doesn't change. A faith that is as faithful as God is. Because he is there for the big problems and the little ones. And he says, just trust me. Call to me. I am there to help you. Whether you have many or whether you have few, just trust me. Let's be consistent. Let's cry out to God. Let's trust him. Let's pray without ceasing in everything. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm so thankful for your faithfulness to us. Lord, that you are there and you are sufficient for everything. And Lord, it's our inconsistency. Lord, it's our lack of faith that we find ourselves handling things and dealing with even the little things in life. Lord, help us to just trust you in all things. Lord, remind us of this. Lord, we're so quick to forget and to kind of move on from these things that we get busy with other things. We pray that you would bring this back to our mind and just remind us that we need to trust you. Lord, help us to get in the habit of praying without ceasing. Lord, we're thankful that you love us and that you care for us and that you're with us every step of the way. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.